I'm going to ask you if you would, you could probably guess, to turn to Romans chapter 3. And I'd like for you to begin this morning in the 9th verse. I'm going to leave those others alone. I'm done. I'm going to preach this morning under the title, I Have Your Diagnosis. I Have Your Diagnosis. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read a long portion of Scripture, but stay with me. Beginning in the 9th verse of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know whatever the law says, it says that those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the people said, Amen. You may be seated. Thank you again for standing in honor and reading of God's holy word. There are a lot of people in this room, I imagine. I just talked to one just a few minutes ago, that have experienced being diagnosed with something. I received a text this morning. Arnie was sharing with me some things that they had recently diagnosed him. I've talked to several people in the coming week who are going to have surgery, and they're going to let me know. I know they will. They're going to let me know when and what time, and that way I can be there and pray for them. It's just something that I like to do. So I know a lot of people have experienced that moment in your life when you're comfortably seated up on a little table, they call it, and you're waiting for the doctor to come in. All the tests have been done. Everything that you could do has been done to you. You've been run through tubes and run out of tubes and had this put in you and that put in you at every orifice of your body. And you know how it is to go through all that. So now you wait in that little cubicle of a room, sitting there kind of sweaty in the palms because you don't know what might be coming through the door. You hope for the very best. And the doctor walks in. And he looks at you and he says, I have your diagnosis. Now, a medical diagnosis, as best I understand it, and there's some in this audience that could correct me. We have doctors, we have attorneys. I know they could correct me, but let me use this. A medical diagnosis of any kind does two things. It reveals to you a problem that exists in your body. The second thing is it hopefully points to a process that will bring about the need for the needed cure that you have. I remember 20 some odd years ago now when they diagnosed my heart and said that I needed an aortic valve replacement. And I thought, what does that mean? And then the guy began to tell me how they would make a big incision down the middle of my chest and spread it open, stop my heart. And I stopped him there. I said, let me understand this. You're gonna stop my heart. He said, yes. I said, my only question is this, how do you start it again? And he told me that process, so I know how it is to wait for a diagnosis. I think about my wife back a few years ago when I was counseling on a Wednesday afternoon in my office, and she came to that little glass and tapped on it. She had received a diagnosis of breast cancer. But here's the beauty of that. When I got my diagnosis and she got her diagnosis and you got yours, or you wouldn't be here, the doctor also said, you've got this problem, but there's a way I can fix it. They said to me that Thursday afternoon when I'd run through the tube and had all the work done, and they told me that I needed to have a valve replacement, and Dr. Milton Klein looked at me and he said, well, you might wait 3 or 4 days if you need to get some things in order. I said, listen, I got a parking spot. Let's do this. So the very next morning, I'd met a man that night that I'd never laid eyes on before. He could have been a janitor in a hospital in that, or I didn't know who he was. He walked in and told me his name. He said, my name is Dr. Spodek, and I can fix your heart in the morning. I said, fine. And people won't trust Jesus. I put my life in that man's hands. But he said, I've got a cure. You've been diagnosed with something, and I can fix it. I'm going to point you and point out to you what I believe Romans chapter 3 is really all about. And it comes in these verses I've just read to you. Paul steps into Romans chapter 3, and if you go back and think about it, over the last several weeks of sermons that I did in the first few verses of this chapter, if you go back and think about that, I think you'll be able to see that Paul kind of steps into Romans chapter 3, and he's almost like a spiritual doctor. He's got a diagnosis he needs to share. And he wants to tell the Roman believers, and consequently you and I, he wants to tell them some situations in their life. So this spiritual doctor that Paul is has examined their spiritual being, and he's seen that in their life there are religious people and irreligious people. They're in this building. He's looked in their lives. He's also found there are some that are moral and some who are immoral. He's even defined them as Jew and Gentile. So he's looked at their life very closely. Then in verse 9, he delivers God's diagnosis for his people. He doesn't leave anybody out. He delivers a diagnosis that is relevant to every human being that has ever lived, not just in Rome, not just in ancient cities, but today in modern America. In fact, our entire world can receive this same diagnosis, and the diagnosis has been applicable in the generations of human race right up from the garden until now. The diagnosis? Paul said, all are under sin. It's interesting how that's worded. We'll talk about it as we go along. You see, the problem with humanity, the problem that we have in this world, all the issues that we have in this world, you may disagree with me, and that's fine. I believe all the issues, all the maladies, all the difficulties we have in this world are a result of sin. God created this place absolutely perfect. Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, and after that, sin entered, and after sin entered, death entered, and I believe all the consequences are still going on around us of that initial sin. You see, the problem with humanity, the problem with us, we humans, the problem with humanity is not merely an issue of behavior. It's not an issue of education or lack thereof. It's not politics. It's not whether you're Republican or whatever that other deal is. It doesn't mean. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's not environment. You know, I know I'm going to get in trouble, and that's okay. I'll stand it. I'm old and bold. I get a little tired of getting worried about my environment. I know that there are places on earth that don't have water. I pray for those folks, and I see that things are being relieved, but it's not about the environment. The problem that we have in this world is sin. It's an original diagnosis. It has not gone away. It is a plague, if you will, that's resting on and causing great illness to human beings, both in their spirit and their physical. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me that you think those physical ailments are a result of sin? I think those physical ailments are a result of sin. Not sin necessarily that you who suffer committed, but because sin itself has entered into our world. The diagnosis I have for you today is to tell you, even as Paul told the Romans, all are under sin. Friends, we accept that diagnosis. And when we accept that diagnosis, we come to a firm realization that we all indeed suffer from that thing called sin. And every one of us that suffer from that sin need a cure. If you don't have a cure for sin in your life, and I pray that most of you do, we'll get to that. If you don't have a cure for sin in your life, I've got good news for you. I'm giving you a diagnosis, but I promise you before I'm done today, I will give you the cure for the diagnosis that I've put on all of you. And all of us, myself included. Perhaps the words that God said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, don't try to turn there, let me just share it with you. Maybe these words ought to ring in our ears. It's only a part of that seventh verse in Genesis 4. He's cautioned Cain, and he immediately leaves that conversation that he had with God, however that might have taken place, and he immediately goes out and kills his brother. God said to him, Cain, sin lies at the door. You and I ought to ever keep that in our mind. Sin lies at the door. And listen, when you're going along serving the Lord and you're loving Him and you're saved and you know that you're saved and you're not even scared to tell people in Whataburger or the Mexican food restaurant or wherever you are that you know Jesus, Satan don't like you. You say, that's not very good English. I'm telling you, Satan don't like you, nor does he not. He does not care for you. And because of that, you're going to need to understand that sin lies at the door. Sin lies where you are today. God doesn't want you to hear this word. He doesn't want you to make application of this word to your life. But it's important we understand that Satan does indeed go about as a roaring lion. I say, preacher, you say that all the time. Listen, I remind myself of it every day. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking some, not that he can just lick around on and mess with. We got a cat. My cat, my Lord, forgive me. Her cat bites her because she messes with him. I mess with him. If he bites at me, I put a fastball on him or make him a fastball. You say, well, I'm going to report you to the whatever they are. That's okay. Go ahead. He'll bite them when they get there. Sin is out to bite you. And if you mess with sin, it will. And what you have to do is be certain that in your life you understand this diagnosis and understand that not only does sin lie at the door, but Paul said the great diagnosis that's universal, he said under sin is a universal diagnostic thing that he talks about. The under sin diagnosis is universal. Both Jews and Greeks, all are under sin. Paul removes every category of every excuse. The Jews, remember, that Paul was speaking to, wanted to boast about the law and boast about religion and how they had the law. And Paul turned that on and said, yeah, you've got it, but you don't act like you do. And the Greeks who were there, they wanted to be all philosophical. And some of us in Israel one time, we came back to Athens, Greece, and about halfway through a day, I'd had all the gods I needed, not my God, those gods. And we were headed up to climb up a mountain, and I was about spun. And some of y'all on that trip, remember, as we pulled into that parking lot, I said, how many of y'all want to go up here and see another thing about a Greek goddess, or would you like just going to Corinth? Well, Paul preached. Everybody on the bus said, let's go to Corinth. Those Greek people back then and today still cling to those gods that they claim to be so powerful and claim to be so real. They boasted in their philosophy. Paul says to both of them and to all of us, you stand guilty before God. Sin is a great equalizer of races and creeds. Red and yellow, black and white, doesn't matter. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, church member, criminal, preacher, prisoner, doesn't matter. Every one of us stand guilty of this diagnosis of sin. We all stand in need of a cure. And the cure we've got to have is the grace of God. One of the biggest problems I think that we human beings have when it comes to sin and our diagnosis of sin, now don't miss this, because I done heard it from some of y'all. So listen. You say, well, preacher, don't tell them who I was. I'm not, but I've heard it. One of the greatest problems that we have in this diagnosis of sin is so often we look around and compare ourselves to other people. And we say things like, I'm not as bad as him. People say, well, I'm not as bad as old Joe. Joe, are you in here? I'm not as bad as him. We excuse ourselves. I love this one. You know, I don't understand why all this happened. I've lived a decent life. I like this one. I'm better than most folks. I run into some Baptists who think because they're Baptists, they're better than most. Let me tell you something. When I stand someday in front of God, Baptist is out the window. Knowing Jesus is what's going to matter. Now, it happens that I believe the Baptist doctrine. It happens that I believe with all my heart that if you look at the creeds of our convention, you discover that we are people who believe in the Word of God. We believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and without Him, we go to hell. So maybe it does matter. But it doesn't matter that I'll stand before God someday, and He'll say, Reagan, are you a Baptist? He'll say, you're guilty. And my advocate, Jesus Christ, will step around and say, Dad, I got this one. He's covered by the blood. There's all kinds of excuses out there. Friends, I want you to understand something about sin. When I went to Sam Houston, they still, oh my Lord, think of this today. They posted our social security number. Some of y'all remember that? Outside the classroom door after the test. And when I would go and find my social, I'm not talking about the last four, I'm talking about the whole thing. They posted our social security number. You go look your social security number and there beside it was your grade. You know what the biggest prayer I had in most tests? God let him grade on a curve. You know what that means? That means that they're going to take the lowest and the highest and chunk them out. They're going to put it on a bell curve, and now those guys at the top of that bell are going to get an A, and those on this side, well, no, getting any Fs. They're not there. We threw them out. Let me let you in on something. Don't be confused about this. God does not grade on a curve. He doesn't put you in the basket and compare you to what everybody else has done. Your sin is your sin is your sin is your sin. It's my sin, my sin. And I am judged by that, not by yours. And it doesn't matter to me what you do, it matters what I do. God never grades on a curve. When you get that grade that's on a curve, you hope it is, because like I was, most tests, I needed it. Grades were determined by how you performed in most tests. And listen, that's how it is in life. You're great in life. You say, well, I'm going to get a grade. Well, you're going to heaven or hell. That's pretty permanent, I think. And you get a grade, and you can work on that grade even now. Friends, the real issue is delivered in the diagnostic terms in Rome. Paul said, everybody's guilty. No, not one was innocent. No, not one was left without sin. And that statement is made in the Bible. It's made in the Bible in several different ways. Psalm 14, Psalm 51. I'm not going to take the time to read all those to you. They're all mentioned there. Don't go to them now. Look it up later. Psalm 14 and Psalm 51. In plain words, then there's the wisdom of Solomon. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Listen to that again. There's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. I don't know, maybe just conjecture on my part, but maybe that's what moved John in 1 John 1:8 to write, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. A man may feel healthy. Think about this. My brother came out there to that cross this past October, was 2 years ago. We were standing at that cross out there, and he came mumbling around the end of the mud and everything out there. It was raining. It was terrible weather. I had rubber boots on and camo breeches, looked like I'd been hunting. And my brother comes around there, and he looked like my brother. He looked like my brother always looked. He wasn't real plain spoken until he got in the pulpit, and then there were times I still looked like him when he got up there, Robert. And he comes around the end down there, and we're about to stand this cross up, and we got Kevin McMillan and Rodney and some of those guys on lifts like they knew what they were doing up there. We're going to stand this cross down in the hole in the ground out there. My brother comes around, he looked like he always did, mumbled like he always did, looked just like he's my brother. And he said to me, today, they've told me that I have cancer, but they told me it's the best kind I could have. It was the best kind you could have, because just a few months later, in the month of April, he was gone. But that day when he walked up out there, he looked fine. I wonder how many people in this building today look fine on the outside. You see, something I've learned, a new shirt or new shoes or a suit, it doesn't cover what's going on inside our heart. It doesn't cover really what's really happening in our lives. A man may feel healthy like my brother did that day, but a scan reveals there's a health concern. It's hidden beneath the surface. That's exactly what sin does. Sin is deeper than the outward appearance. A clean suit can't hide it. The diagnosis reveals our condition. The words Paul used, under sin. You got to really think about those words a minute. Paul doesn't merely say that we commit sin. He says we are under sin. Now, sin, again, it's just my thoughts. You don't have to believe this way. Sin is not just an action. See, sometimes we do something and we know as soon as we've done it, it's not right. Sometimes we say things. You ever had anybody tell you, be quiet? I discover when I'm having a discussion with my wife, it's best for me just to be quiet. Because if I go to speak and I'll say things that I really don't want to say. But let me tell you about sin. When sin is in your life, and it's in all our lives, you got to understand that it's not just an action, it's a condition. It's a condition that is going to be there till Jesus comes. Like a person under bondage, Paul said you are under sin, under chains. under crushing weight. You ever been in, well, I shouldn't ask that question. I was in handcuffs. Not because I had to go to jail, but because I was in training at TDC. Way back in the day when I worked for those good folks. I've been in handcuffs. I've been gassed. I know how a night stick feels on your shin bone. Don't feel good. I want you to imagine that if you've ever been handcuffed, if you haven't been, we'll try to arrange to help you out. If you've ever been handcuffed, that's how it feels to be under sin. You're cuffed to it. You don't have the key, you can't get out. The only hope you have is somebody's got a key to get you out. There is a key. If you're under sin, and we all are, there's a key to get you out of that bondage. There's a key to get you out from under that weight. It's a crushing weight. It's like being in chains, and you and I as human beings are under the power of sin. Sin affects us. It affects our mind. Sometimes I say, what little I got left. Has anybody tried Prevagen yet? I want to give it a try. It affects our minds. It affects our desires. Sin does. It affects our words. I would leave this alone, but I can't help myself. You ever flew off the handle? You know what that means? That means you're swinging an axe and the axe comes off. You still got the handle and it flew off the handle. You ever done that? I never have. Today. I don't think I did yesterday. Friday maybe. I don't know. You ever flew off the handle? See, sin will cause that. And let me tell you something. You say, well, now, have you given Satan a little too much power? No, you're giving Satan a little too much power. See, Satan can't do anything unless you let him. Not if you're a child of God. If you know that you know Christ, you got the trump card. Trump, I like that word. You got the trump card on him. He cannot harass your life unless you allow him. Sin affects our mind. It affects our desires. It affects our words. It affects our relationship. And maybe the biggest thing it affects is our worship. You ever been so distant you just feel like you could worship? I got good news for you. If you've ever been in that situation, I have good news for you. God doesn't care how much sin you've got, just ask you to forgive. And the Bible says, if you ask him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just a few things, from all unrighteousness. So I've discovered that most every day I need a good bath of confession. And I need to be saturated in his mercy and his grace. Friends, we do not naturally drift to God. Our drifting's the other way. And there's a danger in drifting. I preached a sermon one time years ago in the other sanctuary, and I've done it a time or two in other places I preached. It's one of those carrot sticks that everybody thinks you like, and I just like the sermon. My wife and I were in Tennessee one time. I can't tell you exactly where because I can't remember. I need the Prevagen I talked about. We were at a place where there was a lake in this town, and the town was on one side, and the lake was on this side, and there was a road that went through by it. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Andy, it kind of looked like that swimming pool down there at the city. The water just, I mean, right there to the edge. I mean, you couldn't tell edge from water. And that river came through that city like that little town. And we stopped there, and we looked, and we observed the mountains, and we looked at the trees. We did all those things, and then I saw this memorial marker. And I went over, and I read that memorial marker, and it turns out there were two old boys that got in that lake one day, and they started fishing. They were having a good time. They were laughing and cutting up. They weren't drinking and drunk. They just happy, having a great time. And at the end of that lake, at the end of that town, on the edge of town out there, there's a pretty good dam. And there are signs all along that dam to say, go no closer, don't get in this area, stay away. They're out there having a time of their life fishing, drifting the whole time. Having so much fun talking and catching a few fish and laughing with each other, they paid no attention to where they really were. All of a sudden, they realized they were inside that no zone. They were inside that zone where they weren't supposed to be, and now that boat is not drifting anymore. It's moving rapidly toward the spillway on that dam. And those men had drifted so far, they couldn't get help. They couldn't use a motor to get themselves out of there. They went over that dam. Don't drift in your life. When God is speaking, you don't drift. There is enormous danger in drifting. If you drift, you may go over the spillway of life. And if you go over the spillway of life, you don't know that you know Christ, you're in trouble. If you go over that spillway and know that you know Jesus, your works will be judged when you get there. I'm telling you right now, don't drift in your life. We don't have a tendency to drift upstream. We have a tendency more to drift downstream. And I'm afraid all too often that's what happens. You disconnect yourself from God. Man, 10:30, that's great. I know I've told this so many times, and somebody the other day said, man, you need some new stories. But I can't help myself. I left Richards Baptist Church mad at Baptist, mad at Richards, mad at people, and I quit. I said, God, I am not doing this anymore. I got a wife and I got a child. He was 5, 6 years old. And I said, I'm just not going to do this. I get in the pulpit one Sunday. I didn't tell my wife. Don't try this, guys. I didn't tell my wife. I kind of did like Abraham did Sarah. I said, I'm leaving the church. And I stepped in the pulpit and said, look, I'm quitting. There was a guy named Jack Smith there. I later preached Jack's funeral. I finally made the announcement to the church and backed my truck up to a little office over there. And I started putting boxes of books in it. Jack would pick them out and put them out. I said, Jack, if you don't quit, I'll never get out of here, man. I had to go back years later and apologize to him, tell him I should have paid attention to him. Sometimes we make decisions in a hasty way. And let me tell you something. When you get out there and you've made a bad decision, guess what you do? You drift away from God. I did. I found myself by that Christmas, that was November, by that Christmas, I decided, you know, maybe this husband thing and baby thing, maybe I can do better than that. So now, preacher, wait a minute. I know somebody was here last Sunday. I said something about smoking dope, and I had a heart attack. I'd like you to know something. I am a human being just like you. Only thing God has saved me and give me the gaff to gab, and I just like to do it. I got away from God. And when I got away from God, friends, I never looked back to think about God. I just drifted further and further and further and further away from Him. Your tendency is not to go toward Him. I had my wife come in this morning to play this song for me. Jenna sang it so well, I decided I couldn't sing it. But it's an old song that some people say, well, you know, in the Bible it says I'm prone to wander. It doesn't really say that in Scripture. It says that in an old song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That line was written by a Baptist preacher. He was 22 years old. I was 22 when I went to Richards. He was 22 years old, this English Baptist pastor, Robert Robinson. He wrote that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in that song is that famous line that says, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is the proneness that exists in every one of us because we are under the diagnosis of sin. You say, where did that, doesn't say it in the Bible? Isaiah does a pretty good job. Isaiah 53:6, he says, all of us, if Isaiah would have been a Texan, he'd have said, oh, y'all, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, you can be going along with God, following after him, decide you want to go your way, you're going to turn exactly opposite of where God wants you to go. That's what happened to me. And it took a series of things in my life to bring me back to a place. One was about this tall and 5, 6 years old. The other was a woman who cared for me and loved me, and I had to go home. Thank God that during that time he got a hold of me. Let me understand that my drift is not to drift toward him. It's to drift away from him. There's an absolute universality in what I'm telling you this morning. There is not a single person in this building. I don't care if you've been saved 864 years and you were saved on the ark when Noah came over. Doesn't matter. I don't care if you've just been saved a week. I don't care if you're getting saved right now. You've already said, God, I'm that person. But listen, there's a universality, a universal thing called sin. And here's what it does. Now, I've never done these that I'm going to read to you. And I'm not going to look at you when I read it. The absolute universal quality of sin, we lie. Not me, y'all. We lust. We hate. Boy, I tell you, if I had ever said I hated my brother, my mama would wear me out. I told him a few times, but you know, now he's been gone for a while, I didn't hate him at all. I didn't all of our life. We gossip. When I preach, you know, you're talking about lying and lust and hate, but gossip? Gossip. Well, that's one of the biggest things in a church that will tear you up. It'll destroy a church. I don't like preaching. It's too long. Go somewhere else. I don't like the music. It's too loud and lively. Go somewhere dead. If you need to go dead and dying, I can show you where to go. If you want to go and get somebody to preach a little sermonette so you can smoke a cigarette and drive away in your Corvette, I can show you that. But you're not going to get that here. Because you see, I know what it is to lie and to lust and to hate and to gossip. You know what sin makes us do? Sin makes us rebel against God. Can you imagine? We would rebel against God who gave his only begotten son. That's what it makes us do. Because anytime you commit any things I've mentioned already and many others, that's what we're doing, rebelling against God. Sin makes you afraid. See, in God there is no fear. Oh, you're not scared of anything? I'm not scared of anything because of God. Do I like things that happen to me? No, I don't like things that happen. Listen, when they told me I was going to have my heart cut open and they were going to put it in their hand and cut parts of it out and all this, my wife and I squall like babies in that room. The day she came into my office and told me that they'd diagnosed her with breast cancer, we got home that night, she got in the bathroom in there, she was standing in front of the mirror, I grabbed her and melted. Just afraid and scared of what sin can do. But my friend, let me tell you something. No matter what sin does in your life, if you know that you know Christ, you will always have an advocate. You'll always have a cure. You'll always have something you can take that'll get you through. And listen, we've discovered in our life numbers of times, and you've discovered, I know, that you can trust God to get through anything. Sin makes us proud. It makes us pridefully resist God like we're somebody. Can I tell you, I'm nobody. If God didn't do something with me, I'd be lost. If God didn't fix me 50 years ago, I'd be the biggest mess on the planet. I'd look like Jelly Roll. I'd have tattoos on my face and on the back of my head. Let me tell you something. This diagnosis of sin is severe. Jeremiah said this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus taught that sinful action flows from the heart. Remember, he said it's not what goes in that defiles, is what comes out of our mouths. Yeah. The greatest problem in America is not in Washington. The greatest problem in Texas is not in Austin. It's not in the courthouse down here. The greatest problem in this world is not a war that's going on in Iran today. That's a terrible thing. It's not a war that's going on where Russia has been fighting against the Ukraine. We can't even decide why. Vietnam is a horrible thing. World War II is a horrible thing. The very men and women that we celebrate today lived through literal hell on earth. But the greatest problem we have in this world is not war. Jesus said in the end of time there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but don't be afraid. The end's not yet. The greatest problem we have in America, the greatest problem we have in this world, is in the human heart. It's a severe diagnosis. And a lot of people deny the diagnosis. I'm almost done. A lot of people deny this diagnosis. When a doctor gives bad news, some people seek another opinion. You ever done that? Well, Doc, I think I'm going to get a second opinion. And you go get a second opinion, they tell you the same thing. So you think, well, maybe I'll get a third. It's not a 2 out of 3 kind of deal. When you're diagnosed, you're diagnosed. I'm diagnosing every one of us with sin. Sometimes we do the same thing in spiritual matters. We deny sin altogether. We rename it. We say, well, that's not sin, it's this. Sometimes we even excuse sin. And God forbid, sometimes we celebrate it. There's a lot of pride about sin today. I'll leave that where it is. But denial of sin does not remove the disease. You can ignore the warning light on your dashboard, Clint, and before long your engine's going to fail. We have an electric lock on our door in the garage. I'd give you the combination, but y'all to come in and get my Cokes out of the refrigerator. I walked up that thing the other night, pushed the button, nothing happened. Got my phone out, do it on the phone, nothing happened. Well, I'd noticed on that thing for a couple of days, there's a little red battery-looking thing on top up there. The only way in was for me to get the power back. You fool around with that warning, and pretty soon you'll be walking. Fool around with that warning, pretty soon you'll be locked out. Finally, that lock would not work properly until I gave a new battery. When I put the new batteries in, it worked fine. Friends, you cannot refuse to take note if the warning light is on in your life because of this message. Those who deny this universal diagnosis of sin, they say things like everybody does it. I got so tired of my daddy. If everybody jumps off the bridge, you're going to do it too? And I'd say, well, Daddy, everybody's doing it. That was wrong to say to him. When I decided I want to let my hair grow out and get a mustache, you got to remember the day I came from. There were hippies back then. Tried my best to be one. Daddy wouldn't let me. We try to cover it and say it's okay. But friends, Scripture says we're sinners by nature, not by choice. Religion can't erase the diagnosis. Good works can't cure it. Being moral and upright can't heal it. The law can reveal sin, but it can't remove it. The good news is, I've come with a diagnosis, but I also have a cure. Paul had a cure. The beauty of Romans is that God, who diagnosed the sin process, also provides a salvation process. The Bible never leaves us hopeless. The diagnosis is devastating, but it's not forever. The gospel is glorious. Jesus Christ came for sinners that our sin could be forgiven, could be atoned for. He lived a life we couldn't live. He died a death that we deserved, and he rose again. At the cross, sin was dealt a curing blow. The vaccine that works was given at the cross. Justice was satisfied, sin was judged, mercy and grace was extended, and Jesus Christ is the only cure for this disease that we all have called sin. You don't clean yourself up before coming to Christ. You come because you cannot heal yourself. You come because you know you can't do anything. The ground is level at the cross. The proud sinner, the religious sinner, the broken sinner, the secret sinner, all can come to the cross. All come the same way. Paul was sure that those Romans understood it through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They could be healed of this universal malady. So, what will you do with this diagnosis? Will you seek a second opinion? It came from the book. Some ignore it. Some resent it. Some receive the treatment. But listen, that's what we've got to have, the treatment. You can reject God's word and continue under sin, or you can surrender your life to Christ and receive new life. The worst thing a patient can do is to refuse the cure. The great physician Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick need healing. Paul's diagnosis is clear. All are under sin. That includes the moral. That includes the religious. It includes the successful, the broken. Every one of us are under sin. But thank God the story doesn't end with that diagnosis. There is a Savior. It's available. The thing you have to do is avail yourself to it. I close with this. Years ago, I did one of the things that I do on the radio every morning called Are You Listening? Bob, I know we need to record this next month already. I do a little deal on the mornings in KSAM, and it comes on right after Carlos does the sports. Years ago, I did one that was like this. And if you're here today and you were the one, I'm sorry again. But I said they found a man in a room at his home, dead, and had been dead for days. Turns out he was a diabetic. And in that room were all of the necessary supplies to control his diabetes. The insulin, the testing apparatus, everything he needed was there. Even snacks, if he went into that place where he needed to have a load of sugar right quick. But he had refused that help that was readily available, refused to take the remedy to his disease, and died there. This room is filled with the remedy for our disease. Don't die without it. Father, I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the word that's so clear in Romans chapter 9, God, that each of us have this malady in our lives. Lord, I thank you that once I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I may sin, but I have an advocate. Father, I have a desire not to sin when I come to Jesus. So God, I pray for the people in this very building this morning, Lord. If the diagnosis fits, God, I pray that they pay very close attention to what you're speaking to their heart even now. And God, perhaps today there are those in this building lost and without Jesus. Need desperately, Father, to come to Christ and be saved. I lift them before you, God, and pray that you would move in their hearts today as you move up and down the aisles of this building. May the sweet Holy Spirit pull them aside. Maybe those who have drifted, God, drifting even closer to that dam that I talked about. And God, you just need to return and come back to you. God, thank you that you give us the power to come home. And God, maybe to some you've spoken specifically to be a part of this church, to make arrangements to follow believers' baptism. God, whatever you might speak to the hearts of your people, speak loudly. And above all, God, may they obey you. I love you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you?